The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. There are several works in which lookalikes switch roles, like The Prince and the Pauper, a novel by American writer Mark Twain. The Korean film Masquerade, also known as Gwanghae, the Man Who Became King, also is an example. Another similar story is the Korean comedic historical film titled I Am the King. I Am the King is a story about Grand Prince Chungnyeong, who later became King Sejong, just before his ascension to the throne. Originally, the crown prince of Joseon's third king, King Taejong, was his eldest son, Grand Prince Yangnyeong. However, Yangnyeong indulged in pleasure and led a dissipated life. As a result, King Taejong dethroned him and appointed his third son, Grand Prince Chungnyeong, as the new crown prince. However, Chungnyeong was only interested in reading books and had no desire for the throne. Prime Minister Hwang Hee petitioned the king to reconsider his decision, warning that appointing the younger brother as crown prince in the place of the elder could bring future disaster. He said, "Chungnyeong is obsessively devoted to reading. While he may have great knowledge in his head, that alone is not enough to govern a nation. He lacks firmness and strength in character, and therefore is not fit to be a wise and virtuous king." As a result of his opposition, Hwang Hee was exiled from the palace and was forced to live in banishment. Although he was appointed crown prince, Chungnyeong had no desire to become king. One night, while secretly climbing over the palace wall to escape, he accidentally fell on Deokjil, a slave who happened to be passing by and who looked exactly like him. The two switched clothes, and Deokjil began living as the crown prince in the palace, while Chungnyeong went out among the common people and came to witness their harsh and difficult lives firsthand. Since Deokjil is illiterate, there wasn't much he could do inside the palace. However, he excelled at drinking, eating, and physical labor, things he had always done. Meanwhile, Chungnyeong, even while being beaten and rolled in a straw mat as punishment, kept repeating, "I am the crown prince." He was deeply shocked when he witnessed slaves being exploited into hard labor through mass mobilization. By helping them, he began to reflect on what a future king should think about and how he ought to live. Chungnyeong also met Prime Minister Hwang Hee, who was living in exile. Though he did not clearly reveal whether he recognized Chungnyeong's true identity, Hwang Hee said the following, "I know someone who looks exactly like you, but he only thinks of himself. And now they say someone is like that is going to become king. Sitting at a desk reading books all day, how could he possibly understand how the country truly works?" Chungnyeong said, "Isn't there a saying that even the king cannot relieve poverty? There are mountains of state affairs that must be handled." Hwang Hee said, "And what could be more important than looking after the hardships of the people?" These words deeply shocked Chungnyeong. Eventually, Chungnyeong and Deokjil met again and returned to their places of origin. Then, when his father, King Taejong, asked, "What does politics mean to you?" Chungnyeong replied, It is said that good governance lies in securing enough food, maintaining a strong military, and earning the trust of the people. Among these three, I, Chungnyeong, will do the most important thing. I will gain the trust of the people, and I will govern for their sake. Even though Deokjil, who looked exactly like Chungnyeong, wore the crown prince's robes, ate the crown prince's meals, and slept in the crown prince's bed from night until morning, he still possessed the mindset of a slave. There was little he could do. At Gyeongnyeong, a royal study session where the king or crown prince studies with his officials, he was unable to say a single word. Though he had the same face and wore the same clothes as the crown prince, his inner self, his true nature, was still that of a slave. On the other hand, Chungnyeong wore the clothes of a slave, couldn't wash properly, endured being beaten while rolled in a straw mat, and was mocked by people. But he was still the crown prince. Especially when he spoke to others, he spoke as if he had great authority. This was because his inner self, his true nature, was that of the crown prince. The crown prince has a way of life befitting a crown prince, and a slave has a way of life befitting a slave. Likewise, we Christians have a way of life that is worthy of being a Christian. Therefore, today's passage encourages us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Most of Paul's epistles are divided into two parts. The first part deals with doctrine, and the second part focuses on practice. Doctrine can be understood as, what are we to believe? What is the content of our faith? While practice answers the question, how are we to live? What kind of life does God require from us? Today's passage begins with the word therefore, which serves as a bridge connecting doctrine, that is, the content of faith, with practice, the life of faith. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans chapter 1 through 11 outline doctrine and starkly expose what kind of beings we humans are. The human heart is described as a breeding ground for all kinds of sin, and no one is righteous before God because all are under the power of sin. Therefore, everyone was under the power of death. Yet for sinners like us, God loved us so much that he allowed his only son to die on the cross in our place. And nothing can ever separate us from God's love. God's love is equally effective for both Jews and Gentiles. And through chapters 12 through 16, the practice of our faith is outlined. If we have been forgiven of our sins and have received eternal life, and if we are truly the recipients of God's unbreakable love, then we must offer our lives as a living sacrifice. This is to emphasize that those who have been saved and who are the object of God's love ought to live a life worthy of that love. So the word that connects Romans chapter 1 to 11 and chapters 12 to 16 is therefore. In today's passage, the word therefore at the beginning of verse 1 also serves as a link connecting the first three chapters of Ephesians with chapters 4 through 6. In other words, Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 cover doctrine, the content of our faith, while chapters 4 to 6 focus on practice, the way we are to live. Of course, there are practical applications within the doctrinal section and doctrinal truths within the practical sections as well. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, which we have dwelt on over the past weeks, say the following. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How wonderful would it be if Ephesians ended this way and these words were truly fulfilled in us? Every time we close our eyes, to be able to feel the width, depth, length, and height of Christ's love so deeply that our whole body trembles with emotion, to be filled with the fullness of God as our own fullness, and to have every prayer we've offered, yes, even the prayers we've whispered in passing, answered. For example, imagine praying, God, you know our family really needs a large sum of money right now. I will buy lottery tickets for seven weeks straight. Please let me win second prize twice and third prize twice. If that happens, I promise to serve even more diligently. So you buy the lottery tickets every week for 7 weeks, but then you win first prize 7 times in a row. Then imagine going to take an important multiple choice exam where you don't know a single answer. You bring a dice with you and write down the number it lands on for each question. If you don't have a dice, you write the numbers 1 to 6 on a pencil with sharp edges and roll it instead. If a 6 comes up, you take it as a sign from the Lord to be cautious and roll again. Yet despite all this, you get all but 2 out of 50 questions correct. How amazing would it be if all the desires and thoughts we have were fulfilled in abundance like this? Through certain events or moments, we can have profound spiritual experiences. The joy we receive from such experiences is something no one hasn't experienced. No one who hasn't experienced it can truly understand. It is priceless and no one can take it away. However, the important thing is that this experience is neither the pinnacle nor the final destination of our faith journey. It is simply a new beginning. In Matthew chapter 17, a mysterious experience of Jesus' 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, is recorded. Jesus took them up a mountain to pray. At that moment, his appearance was transformed. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. He was also seen talking with 2 prominent figures from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. This experience moved the 3 disciples deeply, especially Peter, who then suggested to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. None of the 3 disciples thought about making preparations for themselves. this shows just how deeply the experience affected them. However, Jesus said nothing in response to Peter's suggestion, likely meaning, don't speak nonsense. Looking at the conjunction, therefore, which connects what we believe, our doctrine, and how we are to live, our practice, there are three things we need to consider. First, the Bible should be read and meditated on, not partially, but as a whole. When Paul sent the letter to the Ephesians, it was a single letter. There were no divisions like up to here is chapter 1 or up to here is chapter 2, nor were there distinctions such as this part is doctrine about what we believe and this part is practice about how we should live. The Bible from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22 verse 21 is all the Word of God and a message given to us. Therefore, when reading or meditating on the Bible, it is not right to selectively choose passages according to our personal preferences. Also, when we read the Bible, there are parts such as various sacrificial laws, commandments, genealogies, and census records that we may decide to simply not understand. Long time ago, at a Bible reading retreat I attended, we skipped over many parts that contained genealogies, names of people, and places. We also skipped entire books like 1st and 2nd Chronicles, saying they are repetitive of Samuel and Kings. If you were to select only the verses you like, those that bring you comfort, those you want to hold on to from the entire 1,754 pages of the Bible, how many pages would your My Gospel be? Would it be 70 pages? Or maybe 30? It might just be one page, filling the front and back. Jesus began his ministry by fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. At the end of the fast, being very hungry, Satan knew and came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What is important here is every word. It's not just the words I like, nor the words that comfort me, nor the words I want to hold on to. It is every word. Every word includes those I did not like, those that felt like they pierced me, and those I tended to avoid. As we carefully read and meditate on the word, passages that once went unnoticed or overlooked begin to convict us, correct our lives, and reshape our perspective on the world. Therefore, we must listen to all of God's word. Second, in the Bible, doctrine always comes before practice. In Paul's letters, including Ephesians, Romans, Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians, there is not a single letter where practice is recorded before doctrine. Practice is always presented after doctrine. Whatever actions a person takes, there is always a thought behind them. The depth or correctness of that thought may vary, but there is never a situation without any thought at all. Actions always result from thoughts. The same applies to lives of faith. The way we live out our life depends on the content of what we believe. Without a correct understanding of doctrine, living proper lives of faith is difficult. Of course, if one becomes obsessed with doctrine alone, they can become a dogmatist. In the Middle Ages, there were even doctrine debates about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Correct practice comes from sound doctrine, and true faith flows from proper confession of faith. Third, lives of faith must be practice of doctrine. In other words, it means living a life of sanctification. Over the past year, the study of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 focused mainly on justification, not sanctification. God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world to be His children. God the Son redeemed us and granted forgiveness of sins, and God the Holy Spirit sealed us. Therefore, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been made alive and have received salvation as a gift. Also, Christ Jesus broke down the dividing wall, and we have become a temple that is built together. All this is the work of God. Having assurance of salvation and experiencing the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, are wonderful and special graces. However, these are not the culmination of the life of faith, but rather the beginning. If we accept that grace as the foundation, then it is our duty to pursue sanctification. Therefore, Paul exhorts us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The life of sanctification is never achieved automatically, nor does God do everything for us. When we rightly understand the doctrine we believe, we can faithfully live a sanctified life and live as true children of God. Verse 1 of today's passage says the following: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." The word "therefore" includes the meaning of the previous chapters 1 through 3. If we have received grace beyond what words can express, and if we trust that God is able to work exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think of, then we are urged to live worthily. The people living in Ephesus at the time likely lived according to the values of Ephesus. Ephesus was the largest city in the region of Asia Minor, and a place where nothing was lacking for its time. For this reason, Ephesus was called the marketplace of vanity in the ancient world. Paul, confirming how we who live in such an environment have become citizens of God's kingdom and children of God, urges us to live up to this. The Greek word corresponding to worthily is axios, which has three important meanings. The first is to weigh. This means we are to live a life with weight, not carrying a heavy burden, but living seriously and sincerely. Sometimes when we hear someone's life story, even though they may not have a higher status than us, nor more education, nor greater positions, we feel that person is much better than I am. This is because of the weight of their life. God said, "Honor your father and mother." The literal meaning of the Hebrew word for honor is to be heavy. Our parents may have had less education than we do. They may not be as healthy as we are. They may even have fewer possessions than we do. But no one can say that their lives were lighter or less significant than ours, because it was the weight of their lives that supported us. We were able to build our own. When we stop to consider, what kind of life did my parents live when they were my age? Our heads naturally bow in respect, moved by the gravity of their lives. We must live with a deep reverence for God's work and His love. This is not only what sustains our lives and our faith, but also what carries us into eternity. The second meaning of worthily is to value. Even if two people like Chung Young and Tok Chil have the same face, are born in the same country, are the same age, and even pass away on the same day, the value of their lives can never be the same. Some live lives that are remembered forever, while others live lives we would rather not remember. Some become positive examples that guide others, while others serve as cautionary tales. What makes our lives truly valuable is the grace of God and the Word of God. When we value God's calling and His Word, God and His Word in turn make our lives valuable. At this moment in this passage, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. At that time, he appeared to be nothing more than a mere prisoner, and few saw any value in his life. But because he regarded God's calling and His word as more valuable than his own life, God also counted his life as precious. That is why, even 2,000 years later, it would not be an exaggeration to say that, apart from Jesus, no one in human history has lived a life more meaningful or impactful than Paul's. And likely, no one ever will. At that time in Rome, there were many powerful nobles and high-ranking officials. There were also those who left behind great academic achievements. Yet even if we are to combine the lives of all those individuals, including the Roman emperor himself, their collective worth would not compare to the value of one prisoner's life. When we value God's calling and His word, our lives have the power to transform not only our families, but also our society, our nation, and even humanity as a whole. The third is to become or to suit. Chung Young looks fitting in the robes of a crown prince, while Tok Chil should wear clothing appropriate to his own position. A swimmer cannot compete in jeans. No one may stop them, of course, but regardless of performance, people would likely question their sanity. Likewise, one cannot attend a wedding wearing a swimsuit because there is attire that suits the occasion. Also, not every action suits everyone equally. If a head of state or government minister insists on only using public transportation to experience the lives of ordinary people, it is not truly an act of compassion, it is a performance. Likewise, if a CEO of a major company tries to save resources by personally cutting used paper to make memo pads, it is a serious waste of time that does not suit the person's role or responsibilities. Of course, on the other hand, someone who spends beyond their means is also acting out of place. Such a person is simply a compulsive shopper trying to live a life that does not suit them. Christians are people who strive to live lives that are fitting for the Word of God. When they fail to do so, criticism often follows. Every person in whatever role or position they hold is expected to live in a way that suits that position. Public officials are held to a standard that matches their role. Scholars, likewise, have expectations appropriate to their calling. Whether one is an employee, homemaker, student, there is a way of life that is considered fitting for each. Those who live in a way that best suits their place in life, are the ones who earn respect and honor. And for Christians, that means living a life that is fitting for God's calling and His Word. At that time, the standard by which people of Ephesus measured their lives was the marketplace of vanity, the pride and pomp of Ephesus. They believed that the Ephesian worldview gave their lives weight, that the values of Ephesus made their lives meaningful, and that the Ephesian way of life was fitting and appropriate for them. But now, 2,000 years later, where is that Ephesus? As we live in this world, we might think that the values of South Korea make our lives meaningful and that these values suit us well. If that is the case, then our lives are simply a copy of the life lived in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. To celebrate the 20th anniversary of our church's founding, we held a revival meeting from Monday to Wednesday last week. The message over those 3 days can be summarized as follows. Make the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus on the cross your purpose. Obediently live out God's word and your given place in life. And faithfully serve as caretakers of Yanghwajin Cemetery, guardians of the legacy of faith. In the words of today's scripture, it would be, live in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. Of course, it goes without saying that such a life is that which presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. The world always tries to hinder us from living in a manner worthy of our calling. In this world, what is visible and tangible is often considered the greatest, and secular values dominate. In such a world, let our 100th anniversary memorial church and each of us as members become a living example of what it truly means to live worthy of our calling. When we live in such a way, worthy of our calling, we will become channels through which the Lord renews and transforms the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, every person has actions that suit them. There are behaviors fitting for public officials, actions that give weight and value to the life of a scholar. Likewise, artists professionals, technicians, employees, students, and homemakers all have actions appropriate to their calling. The church has actions befitting the church. Pastors have actions fitting for pastors. And Christians have actions worthy of Christians. We pray that our church and each of us may live lives suited to our calling and act in ways that are truly worthy. Lord, the world not only deceives us into thinking that what is visible is all that matters, but it also constantly urges us to live by secular values, claiming that this is what it means to live rightly in this age. Help us never to forget that our lives are at times revealed even before people. When we stand before you, nothing can be hidden. Even if we can hide things from others and deceive human eyes, nothing is concealed before you, and nothing escapes your gaze. Let us engrave this truth clearly on the tablets of our hearts. Let our church be a living example of what it means to live worthily, showing what it truly means to be a church. May we live as true members and faithful Christians, becoming channels of your providence. May our lives bring even the smallest measure of clarity and light to this world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.